May the Lord help us to commence our worship today with hymn 938. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to take thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? Hymn 938.
Thank you. May the Lord help us to read from his word this morning, the Gospel according to St. Luke, part of chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, commencing to read verse 26. And as they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word and grant us prayer. O Lord God Almighty, teach us to pray. Draw us now. Lead us, blessed Spirit, to God, to Christ, the only way to God. Oh, may we be found even now in that way, believing on thy Son, putting all our trust in him. Oh, enable us, Lord. Without thee we can do nothing. Leave us not without thee, then. Oh, may we not pray without thee. May we not do anything without thee. Oh, be with us, Lord, to enable us. Lord, enable us this day to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Enable us to believe on thy dear Son, to repent of our sin, to grieve over it, to mourn over our sins and after thee. Oh, we do pray for that godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, to salvation, not to be repented of. Oh, then we pray for thy presence here this day in a saving, blessed way. Oh, do sanctify the day, sanctify the place. Thou art the Lord of the Sabbath, and Lord, thou art the Lord of thy house. Oh, may we be favoured to sit at the feet of the Lord. Lord, we confess how often we're careful and troubled about many things. And perhaps there are those that have come in thy house this morning like that, careful and troubled about many things. Oh, kindly and mercifully reprove us as thou didst Martha. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part. Lord, we read she sat at thy feet and heard thy words. Oh, may we be given the grace to choose that better part. Lord, oh, we pray for thy powerful overruling, thy merciful, compassionate constrainings. Lord, we pray for thy merciful deliverances. It's thy day, Lord, but thou knowest how many sins we've already committed today. Even as we have in our thoughts wandered, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst pardon us and fix our thoughts on thee. Do give us those right thoughts to think on these things. Lord, oh, it's all of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst remove each vain and worldly thought. Lead us to thy blessed abode. We ask that thy name might be glorified here today. Thou wouldst be exalted, extolled, be very high. Lord, that sinners might worship. Worship an incarnate God. That man of whom we've read, crucified between two thieves, thine own dear son, this man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, we pray, reveal thy son unto us. Speak to us, Lord. Oh, never man spake like this man. Oh, we trust some of us have heard thy voice. We believe we would recognize it if we heard it again. Lord, we pray, speak again. Those that have never heard thy voice, may this be the day appointed for them to hear it for the first time. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to do what thou sayest. Grant us thankful hearts for the mercies that bring us together. Thy sparing, long-suffering mercies, health and strength, watchful care, safe journeys, the doors of thy house open. And Lord, we have that inclination to come together. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God, for thy appointed means and thy commands to thy people to assemble themselves together. Oh, thou said, come unto me. Everyone that sought the Lord in days of old, and it's the same today, Lord, they went up to the tabernacle of the congregation. Lord, thou knowest how each has come. Lord, we thank thee for the gospel. That there is such a thing as the tabernacle of the congregation. Thyself, Lord Jesus, that tabernacle not pitched with hands, eternal. Thou livest forever. Thou who didst die, didst rise again and ascend to heaven. Lord, may we know that thou didst die for us. May we know that thou livest for us. Oh, may we know that life of Jesus in every soul this day. That resurrection, that life, that thou art alone, Lord Jesus. Lord, raise the dead this day. Lord, minister to the flock of slaughter. Lord, that flock that is costly, that immeasurable sum. Lord, the price of thy flock was thine own precious blood. Lord, we pray, bless us to come under thy rod and bring us into the bond of the covenant. We ask thy blessing on this church and people. from the youngest to the eldest. Do bless the families. Oh, keep our children, our young people. Put thy tender fear in their heart. Be the guide of their youth. Order their steps in thy word. Favour them to cleanse their way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Open right doors for them. Bring together those whom thou hast appointed to be husband and wife. And keep together those whom thou hast thus joined. And help, Lord, in the cases of those that are now parents. We pray for all needed help. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst preserve our children from the pernicious ways of the wicked, the evil designs of Satan and his agents. Lord, we pray for the mourners, those that mourn loved ones. Their place is empty and they are missed. O Lord, favour them with thy help in this. Grant the wings of faith to rise within the veil and see. Then they will not wish their loved one back, though they miss them so much. Lord, oh, we pray. Make up the breach thyself. Speak, Lord. No voice is like thine. Speak, we pray. Oh, thou knowest how it would cheer them. And there are others, Lord, that are cast down on account of other things. There is much, Lord, to cast thy people down, within and without. Lord, grant a lifting up even this day. If thou wouldst lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon the cast down, Lord, they would be lifted up. Heal the sick, we pray. Recover where it is thy will. And grant all needed grace where the afflictions must remain. Have pity on the nation. Restrain the wickedness, the evil, the blasphemy. Turn back the tide of iniquity if it might please thee. Overrule those in authority. Oh, preserve to us our liberties. Lord, have mercy. And Zion, Lord, we ask again, do pour out thy spirit upon us. Oh, restore us. Revive us again as the streams in the south. Help the deacon. Lord, help and bless them in their labours. Make them a blessing by thy grace. Help, Lord, our own flock this day. Help the brethren, Lord, as they conduct the services. Minister to that flock. Oh, grant an abundant blessing. And where'er thy people meet, may it be likewise a good day in Zion. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 965. Tell us, O our best beloved, where thou feed'st thy tender flock, where they rest at noon, discover, shelter us beneath that rock. Let no idle air divide us from thee, Lord, in whom we live. By thy loving counsel guide us, and our souls at last receive. Hymn 965.
in dependence upon the Lord and seeking his blessing, I venture to direct you to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 23. Verses 42 and 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We have before us this very well-known account, oft-quoted in sermons and prayers, an account of the sovereign grace of God and save a sinner from his sin. We read, don't we, that the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And what a clear instance we have before us, probably in the detail of it, the clearest in the Word of God, of how it was, and it is, and can only be, sovereign grace. Not the works of man in any respect whatever. Not the merit of man, for he has none in God's sight. Not the will of man, for his will by nature is bound in a way contrary to God. And how this was demonstrated in the behaviour of both of these thieves until that appointed time came for the new birth of one of them. The new birth of one of them. I fear that sometimes the dying thief may be thought of and quoted of in a way that assumes that all will find that mercy, but clearly it is not so. Whenever we consider the dying thief, we should consider them both and ask the question, which of them am I? Which of them am I? We read in the other gospel accounts that they both railed on Christ. You see, my dear friend, whatever education we have, by nature we hate Christ. Jesus said, if I had not come and done the works among them that none other man did, they had not had sin. And when he comes and does the works which none other man did, such a holy work, such a righteous work, such a separating ministry, such a demonstration of truth, such a magnifying of the law in his own life, men hate him. Men hate him. But this cometh to pass, said the Lord, that the word may be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. My dear friend, if the Saviour come and reveal sin, is that something to hate him for? Especially in view of the truth that he not only reveals sin, He kindly bears the sins of his elect. He bids sinners come unto him. You know, one of the ways in which I might, as the Lord help me, press this point is in respect to the Lord's servants. Because Paul speaks of them as ambassadors. He says, but now we beseech you in Christ's stead. If the Lord has a servant and he's sent him to preach the gospel, he's anointed him with the Holy Spirit and he enables him to faithfully preach in measure the same gospel, the same word that Christ preached. What is the response of your soul to that faithful preaching? Do you say, prophesy unto us smooth things? Or do you say, the Lord help you, dear man, to preach the truth to us? Are you offended when he turns your religion out, that religion of the flesh? You know, Mr. Frank Gosden, one day he came out after preaching and a woman said to him, oh, Mr. Gosden, you came right into my path tonight. And his answer was, well, it might have been better if I'd have dug you out of your path. I will overturn, overturn, overturn until he come whose right it is, and I'll give it him. The Lord Jesus. The blessed shepherd of Israel, who kindly and mercifully reproves his people, convinces them of sin, gives them a godly sorrow for sin, that they might come to know him as their Saviour. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners, they said. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, the Lord help us to notice a few vital things in this subject this morning. And may we be caused to consider our own cases as to what we know of this sovereign work of God's grace. Firstly, we must acknowledge that this man had a work begun in him which he didn't begin himself. We had nothing to do with our first birth. We had nothing to do with our second, if we are indeed born again. And the new birth, in the case of this thief, was clearly proven by what he immediately began to know, to feel, and was to the Lord himself and to his fellow thief, enabled to express. He was convinced of his sin. What a different thing it is to be truly convinced of our sin. What a different thing to just saying we are sinners. Dear Gadsby, in his hymn, he says, to see sin smarts but slightly. To own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. Have you ever been cut deep beyond expression? You could not express how deeply that sword of the Spirit went into your heart, how deeply you felt to be a sinner. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. This work was so powerful in this man that he couldn't remain silent when his fellow thief says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Dost not thou fear God? We read, don't we, in the Word of God, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Dost not thou fear God? You know, I believe this blessed grace of the fear of the Lord is, along with every other grace, very scarce today. And I wonder whether the fear of the Lord has as prominent a place in our ministry as it ought to have. And I am certain it doesn't have as prominent a place in our life as it ought to have. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Not constantly. No one does. But do you know what it is to have that fear of the Lord coming into your soul and regulating it? An awareness of God. Tremendous thing to be really aware of God. In the way that we fear him. In the fear of the Lord, there is the discernment given you that the Lord sees you through and through. How many times, my dear friend, do you and I do things in private we wouldn't do in public? Where's the fear of the Lord then? It isn't there, is it? If we fear the Lord, it isn't. Whether this one or that one, whether the whole congregation is watching what I'm doing, it is important, my dear friend, that we behave rightly so that those people that look on shall not have cause to regret what we do, abhor what we do, disapprove of what we do. You young ones, there's a young man called Joseph. You remember him, you know his story well. He was tempted to commit the sin of adultery. When he was down in Egypt, his father is miles away. There's no one there that knows him. But in the fear of the Lord, he knows his God knows him. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If you and I had more of the fear of the Lord, my dear friend, our lives would be different to what they are. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it just comes to me, I had no thought of speaking like this at all. But it just comes to me with regard to the technology of the present day. Take, for example, those things which in a former generation The congregation would be able to see what people were doing. When the young ones went to the cinema or the theatre or the football match or the cricket match, wasn't there a real possibility that one of the Lord's people would see them going there? Didn't one godly old pastor up in the north hear that two of his young ladies in his congregation were going to the theatre, and he had a hope that they were the Lord's lambs? So he found out what day they were going, what time it was. And he went and sat up in the gallery before the proceedings began. As he was looking down, true enough, in walked two of his congregation and sat down. And immediately their pastor stood up and said, right out loud, "What do I see? Two lambs in a pigsty." And the word went home. Those two young ladies went out, and they never went there again. And of course, the pastor went out before proceedings began. He'd only gone there for that purpose. But you see, the point is now with the internet, you don't need to go to the theatre. You don't need to go to the cinema. Either on your computer or on your phone, you can, if left to yourself, go to the theatre, go to the cinema, go to the football match, go to the cricket match, and nobody will know. My dear young friend, do you know anything of the arrow of the Lord's conviction smiting you as you're alone? The fear of God. It's not a slavish thing. It's a reverence. Oh, my dear friend, it is a desire to have his favor. It is a fear to offend him. You want it in the fear of the Lord. You want his help. You know you don't deserve it. But surely if you want his help, in the fear of the Lord, you can't do that which would provoke him to wrath. No. It's a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Dost not thou fear God? This man feared God. The holy God, the righteous God. The God who has given a holy law. And has given sentence concerning the transgressors. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. Wonderful truth, my dear friend. That the holy God-man, he of whom the thief goes on to say he's done nothing amiss, is in the same condemnation. That is outwardly in the same condemnation. Christ is in a greater condemnation, in the sense that he is not only suffering crucifixion, the most agonizing death for any man. Understand the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. As you can see with the makeup of the word. But Jesus Christ, oh, he suffers not only crucifixion, he suffers the smiting of the sword of divine justice. He suffers the pouring out upon him of the wrath of an offended justice for millions of sinners, we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deed, but this man hath done nothing amiss. An acknowledgement of the justness of God in all that we suffer. An acknowledgement that the afflictions that come on our body, the sad things that happen in our lives, the things that we suffer, we justly, in fact, we deserve infinitely more. We indeed justly receive the due reward of our deeds. One sin would be enough to make us justly deserve this. But oh, ours are sins beyond recounting. We indeed justly. But this man hath done nothing amiss. You know, in trying to speak in the Lord's name, from his word to sinners, knowing that where there is the work of grace begun, there will be an anxiety there to know it is real. There will be a desire to have it clearly and simply set before us so that we may know whether we are real Christians or not. I've sometimes said with regard to the degrees of conviction and the degree of soul torment and dread that the Lord's people go through, the important point is where those convictions bring us. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit in this thief brought him to Jesus. That's the important point. My dear friend, now remember what I'm asking us each this morning in this sermon. I'm asking this question. Have we any good hope that there is this work that was begun in the thief, begun in us? Have you yet been brought to Jesus? I mean by faith. There were two malefactors led with him. So bodily speaking, this thief had come to Jesus before. But although he was close in proximity, and though he's not far away as he's nailed to that cross, he is as far from Jesus as it was possible to be, till the Holy Spirit brought him nigh. You say, well, how does that apply to me this morning? It applies to you like this, my dear friend. You can come and hear Jesus preached and be as far from him as is possible to be. You can have the doctrine of Jesus in your head so accurately, so completely, so that you can split hairs in doctrine. You could get a degree. You could become a doctor of divinity and be as far away from Jesus as is possible to be this side of hell. This man has done nothing amiss. Who taught the thief that? The Holy Spirit taught him. He taught him the purity. You see, if you think of those whom the Word of God refers to as Jesus' brethren. The sons of Mary and Joseph, half-brothers sometimes they're called, half-brothers of Christ. The same mother, not the same father. They lived with Jesus. But they, until the Lord called them by his grace, they couldn't see what this thief here saw. Because we read, neither believed they on him. They did not believe, though they lived in the same household with the Lord Jesus as a young lad and as he grew into a young man. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. I remember a time in my life, my dear friend, when we sang that hymn at South Morton. Spotless, innocent and pure, the great Redeemer stood. While Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist the blood. I believe there was a coming to Jesus that day. And the way this thief came to him, this man has done nothing amiss. The opposite to you and me, we've done nothing aright. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man. To be the saviour of man, he must be a man himself. To save man, he must be God. He is God and man in one person. This man. Come right down into the place of sinners, under the law, suffering, being tempted, walking this earth, doing nothing amiss. You see, my dear friend, this is the only way a person could be acceptable to God. If God required his son to live a perfect life and then lay down that perfect life for his people. You see, when the Holy Spirit has thoroughly convinced us that we can do nothing right, that's when this man who has done nothing amiss is so unspeakably precious. As the Holy Ghost shows that this man, his obedience he had no need of himself. The obedience was rendered for sinners, for his elect. For everyone that will by the Spirit be quickened and taught their sinnership and brought to look to him for this righteousness, this obedience. Remember that word I quoted just now, if I'd not come and done among them that work which none other man did. They had not had sin. Jesus, perfectly, holy, bodily and spiritually, demonstrated what the law means. I believe that's one interpretation of the scripture which says he magnified the law. He magnified the law. There was nothing of that in Jesus. How far can I go and still be within the law? How near can I get to the world and still be within the law? What is the minimum I can do? That was never in Jesus' thought. What is that which is necessary What is that which I must do? That is what he did. This man had done nothing amiss. And that brings us to the words of our text. And he said unto Jesus. Tremendous matter, my dear friend. To speak to Jesus in the way this man graciously spoke to him. My dear friend, you know, this account, it never ceases to amaze me. And I'll go further than that. When the Lord gives me any measure of the experience of this account myself, how even more amazing. The Jesus who, by my sins, I so often reject, turn from, grieve, offend. Remember that. This Jesus who he now speaks to was the Jesus who he was earlier railing on. And it wasn't a long time ago, was it? It was very, very recently. Oh, the loveliness of Christ. How different to us he is. That grace he puts forth, causing a sinner to turn to him, to speak to him. I'd always, in my mind, thought of that word in the Song of Solomon, as being the words of the bride, where she says, where the word says, O thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. And I've heard it preached as being the words of the bride. But is it not the words of the bridegroom? I believe there are some words in that book that equally apply to both, the bride and the bridegroom. Look at it like this. O thou that dwellest in the gardens, in the church of God, the companions hearken to thy voice. All the people hear what you're saying. You talk to the people. You talk to the people you meet with in the house of God. You talk to the people who you're connected with in that circle. The companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Cause me to hear it. Now evidently the Lord Jesus put forth that power, causing this thief to speak to him. Can you not imagine, my dear friend, how humbling it must have been to have to turn to the one whom he had so recently despised and rejected and railed on? He's no longer saying, if thou be the Christ, because the Holy Spirit has taught him he is the Christ. To speak to Jesus, my dear friend, means swallowing a lot of pride. You've got to lose your face. You've got to bow that head. You've got to fly naked. If you're going to come to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was a man. But he knew he wasn't only a man. He knew he was God. He knew he was Lord, Jehovah. The name Lord, right from the very beginning in the scriptures, is given by God to himself in respect to salvation of his people. In respect to the truth that he is a sin-pardoning God, a prayer-hearing God. That's the thing above all else. With regard to the name, the Lord. Again and again in the Old Testament and the New, this is how the Lord's people pray, isn't it? From their very heart. They don't just say, Lord, Lord. And do not the things which he says. They do the thing which he says. They come to him and cry from their very heart, Lord. Thou art the Lord. Thou art the judge. Thou art the one that alone heareth prayer. Thou art the one who alone saveth sinners. Thou with whom the whole judgment is. Paul asks that question. He puts that challenge, doesn't he, in the Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? He's the one in this congregation this morning. And this is the reason why you need to come to Christ in the way this thief came to him. You are condemned. But the Spirit leads the condemned sinner to the one with whom there is no condemnation, toward the humble suppliant, toward the believer on him. So whether it be the law of God, God himself, who by his law condemns you, whether it be Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who tells you you're not a child of God, you can't be. Or whether it be perhaps even one of the Lord's people. Or one who you believe is one of the Lord's people and they condemn you. They falsely accuse you. They deride your experience, perhaps, or deride your hope. God is the judge. This thief is found coming to him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. Jesus was committed himself to his Father. He could not possibly deliver himself from being crucified. He had no desire to. His desire to do the will of his Father overrides that fear, that dreadful shrinking from his sufferings which he had in Gethsemane. And now here's the thief, and who's he committed himself to? The one who's committed himself to his Father. Commit your case to the Lord, my dear friend, as he enable you. The psalmist says, doesn't he, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. And the one here this morning and you're in confusion regarding your own case. Lord. Lord, thou knowest. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus always does his searching kindly. He's not like those that the word of God speak of, the wicked, the devil and his agents. They make diligent search. They search out iniquities. What for? To condemn a man. God searches out iniquities to save a man. Lord. Jesus is judge of quick and dead, and there is none beside him. And that's what this thief believed. He will not fail, says his father in Isaiah 42, till he has set judgment in the earth. Lord. What can this poor thief do? My dear friend, he's on the borders of eternity. He's on the borders of the pit. It's a serious matter. So's the other one. But God has made it a serious matter with this one thief. Lord, my dear friend, what do you know of this in secret before the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said unto him, look how we fill our fellow creatures here with the sad tale of all our woe. We're half the breath over thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent. This my cry would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Lord, remember me. Remember me. What a prayer. What a complete prayer. What a short prayer. What a blessed prayer. Remember me. Surely the Holy Spirit had taught him in such a very short space of time that the security of people rests in the Lord remembering them. You know, in this prayer, Lord, remember me, is the acknowledgement of the doctrine of election. Sinners who come rightly to Jesus acknowledge the doctrine of election. They must do. It's the only ground of their hope. They know that if they're not one of the elect, they shall perish. But they know if they are one of the elect, whom God has eternally loved, whom God has made a covenant to save. Wasn't the thief taught the substance of Isaiah 49? Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, my God hath forgotten me. And the Lord answers, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And we know it's Jesus speaking there because of what he goes on to say. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls, Zion's walls, are continually before me. Lord, remember me. So he was taught the truth that the Lord does remember his people. But he wasn't taught the truth in the way that there was a fatalistic thought concerning it. No. That's the difference with the teaching of the Spirit. My dear friend, is there one here this morning? And you've come into this house of God this morning and you don't deny the doctrine of election. You don't deny the doctrine that Christ has a people for whom he died. And it's only those people who will be saved. But you're holding it in a fatalistic way. In effect saying, well, if that's the case, I can't do anything about it. Either I shall be saved or I shan't. Well, if you die like that, my dear friend, you won't be saved. Those whom the Lord intends to save, he puts in their heart the truth of how they will be saved and gives them to plead with him that they might be saved in that way. Lord, remember me. Well, how is it with you? Have you ever come to Christ saying, Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me. We had it in that hymn just now, didn't we? Tell me, O thou who my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, in the truth, in the teaching that this was the Lord God Almighty, there was a teaching that he is the King. Those words that were written in letters of Latin and Greek and Hebrew above the Saviour, now they're written on the man's heart. Do you know anything of having the things that you've seen, the letters of words in the Word of God and in other places, do you know an experience of those words, those letters being written on your heart? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When thou comest into thy kingdom, the King of the Jews. And as he is the King, I may in all my sinfulness, in all my ruin, in all my need, as he is the King of grace, as he is the King of mercy, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, God's King, who is set on Zion's hill, I may ask him to remember me when he comes into his kingdom. If someone were to ask the thief, where is his kingdom? You see, if we think of the place where the thief evidently was referring to, paradise, That's what he meant when he spoke of the Lord entering into his kingdom. Who knows where that is? No one does. But the word of God declares what a glorious, beautiful place it is. Thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus could only go into his kingdom. He could only return to heaven by the cross, through the grave, ascending through the skies in his very body. And thou comest into thy kingdom. The thief was taught the Lord's kingdom was not of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven. A building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember me when thou comest. Not if thou comest, when thou comest. Isn't there something in this prayer of the evidence of the teaching of the Spirit concerning the intercession of Christ in heaven, to be remembered by Jesus in heaven? Of course, when the Holy Spirit inspired this man's prayer, he knew that Jesus was going to be in heaven before the thief. He laid down his life, so when they came to see if he were dead, he was dead. This intercession, great high priest, remembered by Jesus. That's all that matters, my dear friend. Now, that's all that matters this morning, whether Jesus remembers us or not. If he remembers us, we shall not lack anything, because when he remembers us, he'll remember our great need and he'll meet that need. If he remembers us, he'll remember that we're sinners and he'll spread his wounded hands in heaven for us, that we shall be accepted through his sacrifice. If he remembers us, he'll remember that in ourselves we are completely unrighteous. And so in heaven, he will ensure that his merits prevail on our behalf. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good? And from the curse has set me free. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Lord, remember me. He's putting his whole case entirely in the hands of Jesus. Jesus never forgets. His people are never out of his mind. Isn't it one of the things, my dear friend, child of God, that you grieve over, how often you forget him? We think about the course of a day and how often we come to the close of it and we think back over the day and mourn over those periods and we haven't had a thought about Jesus. I remember years ago speaking to a deacon down in Wiltshire. I still believe he was a godly man. But the judgment is with the Lord. And he said to me one day when we met at the house of God, he said, "Oh, I've been creosoting a fence today. All day I've been creosoting a fence. And when I finished, I realized, though I'd been doing that task which did not take much application of my mind, I still did not think of Jesus once." Shame on us, my dear friend. But blessed be his dear name. Our salvation does not depend on us remembering him, but him remembering us. And if he does remember us, he will remind us of himself. That's what we need. On the opposite hand, I heard years ago of a man, and he was a mechanic. He had some sort of religion, I don't know what. But he set his Bible up on his bench. He thought that would be the right way to keep in mind the truth, the Word of God, to order his life aright. But my dear friend, left to ourselves, it doesn't matter whether we set the Bible up, whether we cover the wall with texts. It all becomes nothing, doesn't it? There was another man who took the job of a grave digger with the thought that if I do this job, I will be continually reminded of my mortality. He hadn't been long in the job before he realised it had had the opposite effect. It had hardened him concerning his mortality. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, you know, this blessed communion, the thief spake unto Jesus, and Jesus spake unto him. Some of you would be liars if you denied you knew nothing about this. Jesus speaking unto you in answer to your prayer. Mercy. Why has he condescended to speak to me? This thief was amazed when Jesus spoke to him. Though the Lord give his people a true faith, though he give them a true knowledge in some measure of who they are speaking unto, it is still an amazing thing when he answers us. He didn't have any thought when this answer came. I knew thou would say that. No. Beyond anything we ask or even think. And literally it was, wasn't it? The thief asked to be remembered by the Lord. The Lord's answer was, today shalt thou be with me. Now that meant that his petition to be remembered by the Lord was going to be answered. And so the Lord describes what the Lord remembering him is going to mean. When the Lord remembers a person, remembers one for whom he suffered, remembers one for whom he died, remembers one whom he loves, remembers one whom his Father gave to him, at his appointed time they'll be with him. Lord, this man was prepared for glory. The one who has a true and living faith in Jesus is prepared for glory. The one whom the Lord Jesus has made himself the Lord of here on this earth. The one in whom the sinner's hopes are fixed. That sinner is prepared for glory. That sinner knows the Lord. The Lord knows them. You never say to them, he could not say to them, in the day of judgment, I never knew you. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. We know very little about what paradise is. There are two words in the Saviour's answer that tell me what paradise is. Those two words, with me. Would that make you paradise, sinner? To be with Christ. That lovely one, that holy one, that merciful one, that gracious one. That one who is love. The very manifestation of love. With me. Beyond our comprehension. A thief. But when he's with Christ in paradise, he's not a thief. Because those that are with Jesus are without sin. There's no one with Jesus in heaven who's got one sin upon them, one sin in them. His precious blood has cleansed away all those scarlet dyed, crimson dyed sins and removed all that sinful nature. And the Lord himself is all in all to them, with me. In paradise. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face, not on the crown he giveth, but on his nail-pierced hands. I will not gaze at glory. Oh, my dear friend, this thief, this was enough for him. With Christ, I will not gaze at glory, but on my dear bridegroom's face. Oh, the wonder of it. What a humbling salvation it is, my dear friend. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory. That one I railed on. Save me. The cost. His own heart's blood. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Pocock will address the Sunday school this afternoon. Mr. Chapman will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Adrian Pickett next Lord's Day. And the collections next Lord's Day will be for the Barnabas Fund towards support for those in Myanmar who are being persecuted. Let us close with hymn 954. Save me, O God, my spirit cries, and on thy faithful word relies. Save me from sin, my desperate foe, that fills my soul with every woe. Hymn 954.
now thou in thy kingdom art. Dear Lord, remember me. We thank thee for the word. Bless it to us, may it remain with us. Be with us through the day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.